Father, we ask that you would continue your work, which is never done in this life, your work of working in our hearts, a transformation, that we would not continue to follow our sinful nature, but God, that we would follow you, be obedient to your word, that we might hear, and God, that you will truly apply your word to us. So God, thank you that it is up to you to bring about that transformation as we expose ourselves to you, your word, prayer, and to worship, and a desire to obey. So God, thank you. Thank you for your word that we're about to hear today. May the Holy Spirit apply it to us in a personal way, however it may fit. Thank you, God, that your word is living, it is active, and it will definitely carry out and accomplish what you send it out to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Think for a moment of some truly great men or women in your lifetime that you know or that you have been exposed to. It could be a celebrity, it could be an athlete, it could be parents, it could be friends, it could be a politician, it could be anyone, somebody great. And they're great probably because of something they have said, something they have done, their character, whatever. We all know somebody is great in our own eyes. Doesn't have to be great in the world, but in our own eyes, in our own life. Now, think about somebody who is great from the Bible. You might think of Moses, Elijah, Paul, Peter, someone of that nature. Somebody that you learned about through sermons or Sunday school or Bible study or something of that nature. Have anybody in mind? Does anybody have Ezra in mind? Did Ezra come up on the radar for anybody? Ezra is not somebody that we hear a lot about. Ezra is not the first book of the Bible that we run to and read for various reasons. I want to begin, though, a short series on the book of Ezra. We're going to learn a little bit about Ezra because Ezra was a very important individual. He was a tremendous leader, and what he did was he set the world stage for the coming of the Messiah. He is responsible, as far as and with others, major responsibility for setting the stage for the coming of the Messiah, celebration of the first Christmas. So who in the world was Ezra? Ezra was a priest. He was a scribe. He was a tremendous leader. He lived in Babylon. Remember where Babylon is today? Iraq. Okay, so he lived in modern-day Iraq, living in Babylon. What time of Israel's history was he living there? During the 70-year exile. When Israel was deported, the Jews were deported from Israel to Babylon. And there God says you're going to remain for 70 years. Why? Because the Jews were disobedient. For decades, they were disobedient. Oh, they were religious on the outside, but on the inside, there was nothing. They were dead, apathetic, and indifferent toward God. Many of them worshiped different idols and different gods. Some of them worshiped none. So they turned their back on God repeatedly. God sent prophets, and they still turned their back upon them. And so they became a very secular nation, a nation that practiced their religion and outwardly, but nothing else. And so God said, finally, I'm done with you. You're off to 70 years in exile. Ezra is also the author of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, as tradition tells us. 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Psalm 119. He is the one that was the leader for establishing the Old Testament canon, that is, the books that represent God's word and God's law. So he did tremendous things. Ezra, the book of Ezra, begins about 538 B.C. That's a long time ago, isn't it? 538 B.C., approximately 48 years after their captivity in Babylon. And now it is no longer King Nebuchadnezzar who is on the throne in Babylon, but rather it is King Cyrus. God raised up this individual man to defeat the enemies of Babylon and establish his throne in a tremendous area of power. 127 countries or cities, however you want to look at it. The first year Cyrus was on the throne, God began to move in his heart in fulfilling one of the prophecies that Jeremiah had spoken. He didn't waste any time. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. Jeremiah says, "This whole country will become desolate wasteland," speaking of Jerusalem and Israel. "It will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And then Jeremiah 29, verse 10. "This is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place." That was a long time before King Cyrus came to power. It was a long time before Israel even went into captivity. But he says, you will be there for 70 years. Now, there's different ways of timing the 70 years. Was it from the time he spoke it? Was it from the time the temple was destroyed until it was rebuilt? That's the most common one. But however you figure, God says that 70 years you're going to be displaced from your land, from your temple, from worship and everything else from me. And then I'm going to bring you back. Nobody thought that was possible, but God began to fulfill that promise the first year Cyrus was on the throne. How many times do you think people in Jerusalem probably thought, in Babylon thought, God isn't going to bring us back? It's been 48 years now. That's a long time. It's an entire generation. And we've been praying and praying and praying that our exile would be short-lived, as many of the false prophets predicted. Oh, you won't be there very long. God will hear your cry and return you immediately. No, he did not. How many people perhaps were on their deathbed hoping and praying, God, restore us, restore the temple, bring us back to Jerusalem, only to breathe their last with no hope in sight? How many times do you and I face struggles in this life thinking God is not going to hear, God does not hear, I've been praying for decades perhaps, and God is doing nothing? And we become discouraged, and we become disappointed. And we think, where is God? Why do I keep praying? Anybody ever been there? Anybody else? I think we've all been there at one time or another, don't we? You think, where is God? I mean, he is so powerful that he can speak everything into existence. He moves countries. He moves leaders. He raises them to power. He removes people from power. And yet we call upon him for little things compared to that in our life. And we think, where are you? Why don't you do something? I'm sure many of them in Babylon were facing very similar or the same thing. But what it does show in fulfilling Jeremiah's prophecy is that God's timing is perfect. It is exact. Now, of course, we can say that in hindsight, right? We can look back and say, oh, look how it all fit together. God's timing is perfect. But we can't do that in our life because we haven't gone through it yet. Not all of it. And so whatever we may be struggling with now, we can't look back and say, oh, I see how that fit. No, because we're still in the middle of trying to figure that out and having faith and hoping that it does work together. So God shows his faithfulness in fulfilling the prophecy of Jeremiah, but he also shows us the accuracy of his word. Because Jeremiah was not a false prophet, he was a true prophet of God. And what he said is exactly what took place. Psalm 18, verse 30 is a good verse to learn and remember. It says, as for God, his ways are perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. So the next time you hear somebody or read something about the Bible and it says it's not trustworthy and there's mistakes and contradictions and everything else, well, we know better because of modern day science. We go back to this verse and it says the word of the Lord is flawless. There are no mistakes. It is exactly as it says. And God's way is perfect. Even though oftentimes I think we try to impose our way because we think our way would be better and perfect and would work out much better in this situation. And God says, no, I'm sorry. It doesn't. My way is better. Just be patient. You will see. And so God's word is accurate. God is faithful. And it shows us that God can and will and does use anyone and anything to carry out his purpose and plan. He will use anything and anyone to carry out his purpose and plan. King Cyrus is a good example. And I'm thinking, you know, in our modern day, whether you agree or not, our president is a good example. God will use anyone and anything to carry out his purposes. And sometimes we wonder, what is your purpose in using this individual? Was King Cyrus a Jew? No. Did he follow the Jews or the God of the Jews? No. Was he aware of the God of the Jews? No. An unlikely person for God to use to rescue the Jews and to carry out his purpose and to carry out his plan. So why in the world did Cyrus let them go? Well, before we get to there, it's interesting to see the character between King Nebuchadnezzar and King Cyrus. King Nebuchadnezzar was very, very brutal when he conquered cities and towns and countries. He wiped them out as much as he could. He was very brutal in their execution. Cyrus, according to history, says when he conquered cities, he actually showed the citizens mercy. You don't do that in times of war, do you? At least not back then, but he did. He showed the citizens mercy as he conquered their cities. And so there was something about Cyrus that made him a reasonable individual. But why would he leave the Jews go? There's thousands and thousands and thousands of them in his countries. All 12 tribes are represented. Why would he let them go? Is there a good reason? Humanly speaking, no. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Ezra 1:1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to putting it in writing. Why did he leave the Jews go? Because God told him to. God moved in his... He didn't just tell him. He moved in his heart. He gave them the desire. He gave them the urge. Say, you can go back to your town. You can go back to your country. You can go back to your city. And you can rebuild your temple and the altar. Cyrus didn't come up on that on his own. Not in a million years would he. God moved in his heart to do those things. Not only did he move in the heart of Cyrus, but look at verse 5. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. So he didn't just start and stop with Cyrus. He also moved in the hearts of leaders of various places to say, you're going to want to go to Jerusalem too, because I want you to go there and you're going to go. He says, I'm going to move in your heart to have a desire to go. So not all of them returned. God stirred in the hearts of the people who he wanted to go and to rebuild the temple, rebuild the altar. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 is an interesting and comforting passage. It says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Isn't that interesting? It is God who is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So where does the will come to even do anything for God? Where does the will come to for even obeying God? Ourselves, right? Because we're good churchgoers. No, it comes from God. Apart from the Holy Spirit's work, we wouldn't want to do anything for God. We're not that good. We're not. Even though sometimes we like to think we are. We are not. And even though it is God who works in us to desire to do the things of God, does that make it a lot easier? No. Because you also have to put in the equation that's part of our sinful nature, a thing called laziness. Anybody lazy at times about doing God's will? Yes, I am at times lazy. How about just temptations? The temptations of sin. I don't want to do that. It's uncomfortable, whatever it may be. How about the influence of the world? The world says, you don't want to do that. My goodness sakes, that's ridiculous. What are you, some religious fanatic? Sin itself. There's so many things that will come before us to say, you don't want to do what God wants you to do, even though you have that desire. Forget it. Get rid of it. Do something else till it goes away. Doesn't necessarily make it easy, but it does give us the power to do it because God's grace is always there. So without the Holy Spirit working in our heart through the Word of God, worship and prayer, we would never have a desire to do anything that God calls us to do. That's why, in part, it is important to be in worship, prayer, and in the Bible, and allow the Bible to get into us. Because that is what the Holy Spirit uses to work in us His will and His ways. So think of a time when God asks you to do something or to participate in the something of His doing. Think of a time when God asks you to do something or participate. Oftentimes, we might come up with the excuse, it's going to ruin my plans. I had everything scheduled and everything worked out, and this is going to ruin it. Or it may make us uncomfortable in our lifestyle. Got our lifestyle just set. We've got the routine. We've got the ruts. We've got everything all predictable and laid out. And God is now calling me, asking me to do this. Are you serious? Do you know how much it is going to cramp my style? And so we say no. Or we try to compromise, and we don't want to do it. It may challenge us beyond our perceived abilities and knowledge. God, I'm not equipped for that. I don't know enough for that. I can't do that. And so we are tempted to say no. It may even risk our reputation and be made fun of by others because we are doing what God has called us to do. We don't want to be ridiculed or made fun of, that's for sure. And so there's a temptation to say no. Many things come before us. Was there a draw, an irresistible draw, for the Jews to return, to obey God and return to Jerusalem? Think about it. It was a long journey, no cars or buses or planes, to go back to Jerusalem from Iraq or Babylon. It was expensive. It was dangerous territory to go that distance. And did they have homes ready for them? Could they go to the local realtor and say, hey, I need a home, find me something? No, because everything was in shambles. Everything was destroyed. Everything was in ruins. So what was the draw? Friendly neighbors? No, there were not friendly neighbors because those who lived around Jerusalem did not want the Jews back because they knew what they were like before, or at least they heard stories, and they thought, we don't want them here. So there was nothing to really draw them back to Jerusalem, humanly and materialistically and worldly speaking. The only thing that drew them back there was God urging in their heart, go back and build my temple, build my altar, and worship me as my people. And in so doing, little did they know, they were preparing once again for the entrance of the Messiah to come into the world to bring salvation. How easy it would be to stay home. Because you see, many of them living in Babylon had great jobs and great income. They had great possessions, a great house. Everything was comfortable and everything was good, even though they were in a foreign land. They had it easy, many of them. Wouldn't it be easier to stay there? It'd be easier to do that here, too. We don't like things that stir us from our comfort. Maybe they would go there after everybody else went before me and they rebuilt everything, you know? And we get word back, say, hey, there's homes, the church is built, the altar's built, everything's going great. Okay, I'll come. Yeah. But who wants to go before that when there's nothing and you have to build from scratch? Failing to obey God is failure to receive His blessing, His special favors, and His presence. Or we would say today, no guts, no glory. They had to have a lot of courage to go back to Jerusalem in the condition it was and to rebuild everything. That was a lot of work. But praise God for Ezra, because Ezra was not only a profound leader, he obeyed God's word when it came to him, He rallied the people to return to Jerusalem, and he was a great expositor of God's word. No less than 7 or 8 times in the book of Ezra is it mentioned in connection with Ezra and how he studied the word of God in various ways. Great expounder of God's word. And so he expounded that to the people. He applied it to the people. He motivated the people. He rallied them, and they were willing to go back as God led them. And so the freedom bells rang throughout King Cyrus's kingdom. Freedom bells rang for the Israelites to go back because God has called them to return to their homeland and rebuild the temple and the altar where their religion could go into practice once again and they could sacrifice freely. What does it require to carry out God's work? People, right? God's people who are obedient, God's people who are willing to sacrifice, people who are willing to be obedient, to give, to pray, to build, to expand. This church didn't get here because there weren't people to build it. It was because people were willing to build and give and sacrifice. For any other church or any other endeavor, that's what it takes, right? It takes people. Not just 5, it takes a lot of people who are willing to give and serve and sacrifice. We are free, unlike they were, to worship and contribute any way and every way we want, freely. We are free to do that. And we may face opposition. We may face opposition in our worship, in our desire to go here or go there and to obey God's word. We may face the temptation to compromise, and we must always resist that, because the devil does not want you to worship or to mature or to grow up. He does not want you to get into the word. He definitely does not want the word into you. He doesn't want you to pray, and he will fight you and I tooth and nail all the way to stay away. And if he can't, he will continually bring up before you the things that you have done wrong in the past to bring you down, discourage you, and to keep you away from God and prayer. That's the way he operates, and that's the way he works. And so, like Ezra, we need to be thankful for when the word of God is presented in an understandable way and an applicable way, and it is expounded upon in various ways, whether it's sermons or teachings or studies or whatever it may be. Because that is what God uses. And that is what God, the Holy Spirit, will use to work in your heart and mine. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 2 and 3. He says to the young preacher Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. In other words, if it feels comfortable or convenient, too bad. Do it anyways. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not want to put up with sound doctrine. 21st century. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. No doubt there will be a lot of myths and misunderstandings and misinterpretations in Babylon by false teachers and false religions. God raised up Ezra to return them to the inerrant word of God that he had given them, to preach and expound and to teach that word, to lead people back into freedom. Timothy goes on to say in 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those who work as preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by 2 or 3 witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. He's telling Timothy it is a great calling to be able and called by God to expound. But it's a great responsibility to expound the Word of God in its accuracy and truth without compromise and without telling people what they want to hear. Because we all want to hear things that are pleasing and tantalizing and to make us feel good. And Timothy is saying, and Paul is telling him, no, you share the Word, the inerrant Word, as we do, as the AALC does. Because that is where freedom is. And that is where God wants us to be, each of us. And that is where we will grow and mature and receive forgiveness and healing and wholeness. So Ezra was a great leader, great expounder, leading people back to Jerusalem. We also need to obey the Word of God, even when it is uncomfortable. And that isn't always easy. How will you obey the Lord this year? Is He calling you to do something that will bring you out of your comfort zone? Will you obey and seek Him in prayer or look for a way out so that we don't have to disrupt our comfortable routine? Father in heaven, You come before all of us at various times asking us to do things that we don't want to. Lord, give us the strength to say yes. Because in there, the saying yes, You will show us Your character, Your nature, Your power, and You will show us the blessing You have for us. But if we do not step out in faith, it's gone. So God, help us to be obedient to You in this coming year, one day at a time. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.